the last part of the Lord's series on the Lord's Prayer. We covered Our and Father, Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day our daily bread. So today we will continue with the petition of forgiveness. In the 1970 movie, The Love Story, starring Ally McGraw and Ryan O'Neill, the script has this line, "Love means not ever having to say you're sorry." I think it's an awful statement. My paradigm in life, almost 50 years of marriage, love means having to say you're sorry when you hurt others. If you hurt somebody's feeling regardless of fault, you should be sorry. If a person is rude, regardless of circumstance, the person should be sorry. If we back into someone in line, we normally turn to the person and say we're sorry, but sometimes people don't. Sometimes in our culture, especially with people we love, we have a hard time saying, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry you feel the way you do, and I hope it's not my fault. I'm sorry you're having a bad day, and I'm hoping I'm not contributing to it." If we turn the shoes around that we're wearing, we would sure like to hear the words said to us. We would like to hear a statement that "I'm sorry" from companies when our emails are stolen and our identities are stolen. When a newly purchased thing fails, whether it's in or out of warranty. When a politician fails us. When a friend does not show up for a luncheon meeting. Or for any other reason when a person is disappointed or hurt or their life disrupted. Because when we pray to God and ask for forgiveness, we must first, in both our mind and our heart, be sorry for what we did, which is why we seek forgiveness. It could be something we did or something we ought to have done. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man was having a lunch or dinner at a restaurant, and Lazarus was outside starving. And the rich man didn't finish all his food, and Lazarus asked for some of it. And he refused to give the poor man, the starving man, anything. So Jesus was not faulting Lazarus for something he did. He faulted him for something which he could have easily done. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us the power, and just think of it, Jesus gives us the power to forgive others, and even the mandate to forgive others. But daily in interaction with so many people, we are rubbed the wrong way, or at least we feel we are, because there are discourteous people out there and disrespectful people. There are thieves and burglars and felons, even bad drivers. As one particular four-year-old prayed, and I love this prayer, the understanding of it, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." Not a bad paraphrase. Now, we know, we've been around, it's really hard to be nice to some people, even sometimes. But yet, as we seek forgiveness from our God, Jesus gave us a very, very simple self-test when he taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, the concept of debt has so many different translations, and we pray the word debt because of indebtedness. Indebtedness to God, we owe something to God. We are in debt to God. But there are other words used in the Lord's Prayer, such as trespasses, or sin, or wrong. St. Paul, in his letter to the Colossian community, wrote this, "And when you were dead in trespasses, God made you alive together with him, when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross." So Paul was mixing the trespasses and debt all together in his one statement. Therefore, when Jesus taught us to pray to our Father that we be fully forgiven, that we totally and absolutely forgive every single person who we feel has somehow wronged us, we must be sorry for what we have done. We cannot forget the story, a powerful story that Jesus told us about the slave who refused to forgive his fellow slaves who owed him money. Jesus said that the master, who once he found out about what happened, let me read the actual passage because it's so clear by itself. Then the Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, the Lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. And then Jesus added, "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Can any story of Jesus be more clear and more powerful than this? We are to forgive as God forgives us in our mercy and compassion. In God's mercy and compassion, He forgives us. In our mercy and compassion, we are to forgive others. But this prayer goes a little further. Because in this prayer, we're also asking God to help us forgive ourselves. For sometimes we blame ourselves, and sometimes we carry so much self-guilt. Often our self-criticism is stronger than any censure that another person can put on us. And we know through psychology that a person's self-guilt can be so self-defeating and injure one's self-esteem. We need to forgive ourselves just as God forgives us. And there's yet another dimension, the dimension that we have seen with other people, and that is to forgive people who have died. For sometimes we carry their wrongs with us for a long time. It's baggage that we carry, and it's important to just forgive because they are now deceased. And yet another dimension is sometimes we must forgive God because sometimes we may feel that we were wronged somehow by God. Jesus showed us the tremendous power of forgiveness, as do psychologists and therapists and psychiatrists, because when we forgive, we experience that our shoulders are freed from the heavy burden we're carrying within ourselves. Not just bodily, because it affects our bodies, but also our emotions and our minds and our very souls. We are to forgive as Jesus did when He was hanging on the cross, nails through His hands and His feet, after being tortured, dying, not able to get a breath, and yet He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And He prayed this while the soldiers were throwing dice for His clothes at the foot of the cross. Then the prayer continues, and Jesus asked that we not be led into temptation, and therefore the simplest version of this prayer is, "God help us." A mother had been teaching her 3-year-old daughter, Caitlin, the Lord's Prayer for several evenings at bedtime, and Caitlin would repeat the lines that her mother would say. And finally, Caitlin decided, "I can do solo." So her mom let her go, and she enunciated each word of the Lord's Prayer, and she said, "Lead us not into temptation," and then she correctly prayed, and then continued with, "But deliver us some email." I'm a fan of the Harry Potter. I've read all of the books and I saw all of the movies. And it's not just Harry Potter, but in Harry Potter, evil lurks throughout. But it's also those kind of series. Sometimes you can hardly tell the good characters from the bad and they intermix. Some characters that were evil remained evil. Other characters were redeemed. Evil, overall evil, never did triumph. But sometimes specific evil did. Some people take the liberty of calling evil a bad thing and as bad as a toothache or a broken bone. However, teeth and broken bones heal. But evil can persist as an addiction gone bad. Alcoholism, drug abuse, impersonal sex, violence, jealousy, overwhelming power, greed, and thoughtlessness are all addictive. Once started, they just continue. So how can we address the evils of legal and illegal slavery, rape, incest, random violence, domestic violence, hatred, and so much more? And yet when Jesus taught us to pray, He said, "Our Father, deliver us from evil." I believe He used the word "our" to gather us as if we were sitting around a campfire. We're all together in this. This group is our group. This church is our group. The larger church is our group. The state of Wisconsin is our group. Our nation is our group. Our world is our group. And together, as a group, we together pray to be delivered. The usness of this petition is extremely clear. So when we're praying, we're not just praying for us, we're praying for all of humanity. I cannot pray that I be delivered from evil and exclude you. If I pray that I be delivered from a violent homicidal maniac, I also want to pray that you be delivered from a violent homicidal maniac. Otherwise, I might as well just lock myself in a concrete bunker, because then it's only me that I'll be praying to be delivered from the evils of this world. This prayer asks in its usness for everyone to be delivered from evil. But this prayer expands. Does it include the evils of bad drinking water from lead? The evils of a lack of medical care for a person on this earth from Chile to Nebraska to Uganda? The evils of female circumcision, of unsafe mine working conditions worldwide, of religious intolerance, of spoken and unspoken caste systems, even in this United States. This is the only petition in the Lord's Prayer that has a negative in it. And evil is acknowledged by Jesus, because evil is real and sin is real. And we pray that we not be tempted. In our modern culture, we try to avoid the notions of evil and sin and temptation, and avoid the consequences of temptation given into, and immorality, and evil. And yet we know that God does not tempt us. In his epistle, James, right in the very beginning of chapter 1, wrote this: "No one when tempted should say, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." We don't want to be tempted, but it's so easy, because around us is misuse of money and abuse of drugs and alcohol and sex and harmful anger, inordinate pride, laziness, silence in the face of wrong, and the overness of what society offers to each of us. So in addition to praying the Lord's Prayer, what are we to do? The Apostle Peter gives us a clear direction when he states this, and I quote, "Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering." Now I'm at the point of my sermon where I repeated this line about 20 times to make sure I can say it right, so listen. Author Arthur Paul Bowes, try saying that a couple times, wrote this: "Most of us know something about oppression, despair, depression, anger, danger, or evil. We know what it is to grieve and mourn and worry and wonder. At such times, we do well to pray, 'Deliver us from evil.' The prayer reminds us that God loves us and faithfully walks with us. He only asks that we walk with Him in return. Therefore, let us be real about life. Everyone here is old enough to do that. We know we are tempted. We know there's evil in the world. All you have to do is listen to the news. We see and experience the effects of evil. We see people in the prisons of addictions. We see and experience suffering. We see people hungry for food, starved for affection, and needing emotional support. We see people without sufficient clothing. We see falsehood. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see oppression, and we see it in the newspapers and on TV today. We know that Jesus was tried in a court and what happened to him when he was sentenced to death. And that is why we pray to our God, our Father, not to be led into temptation, but to be delivered from evil. And remember that Jesus was not just teaching us how to pray. This was his very prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was arrested when he prayed this. He threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And remember, Abba means daddy, a very intimate relation with God. And this is what he said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove the cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." Just think of that intimacy that Jesus had with the Father. We may feel we're alone, left to fight temptation single-handedly, but St. Paul assures us this is not the case. He wrote this, "No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with testing he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it." I think what Paul assures us is true. When we start the Lord's Prayer, we pray with the word "our," and we continue with the words "we" and "us." And we're continually reminded that we are in this together. Everyone here today, those who could not be with us, those at the 8 o'clock service. Paul reminds us we are family when he wrote about sin and forgiveness, not judging others, and helping people out. This is what Paul wrote. "My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." So, we look to Jesus, who instructed us to ask God to deliver us from evil. And in this world, we know that we sometimes consume to excess, own too much, and want to control everything. So we have to ask the Lord and begin to examine ourselves what else we're tempted to glorify. Our own wills, our own honor, our status, our power, our control, our own desires, our bank accounts, wealth, our own possessions, our own prestige. We pray that we be delivered from meanness and me-ness. We know we can do wrong by committing an act, but we also know deep down that we can do wrong by being silent when we should speak and not acting when we should act. In the Gospel, there are many, many stories about Jesus giving sight to the blind. And I have to ask myself when I read the Gospel this question, what do I refuse to see now that Jesus has given me the ability to see? So I extend the question to you. Is there anything that you refuse to see now that Jesus has given you the ability to see? And we can both ask ourselves why we just often want to see just to the surface, refuse to go beneath to see the real truth, to see reality. And why don't we want to go deeper? Is it fear? Are we afraid of what we might see? Are we imposing blindness on ourselves? And is this yet another temptation that we ask God to deliver us from? Not wanting to see might be a temptation, because not wanting to see means not wanting to get involved, not wanting to stand up or delve into. And is that something we should be delivered from? And then we move to the last part of the Lord's Prayer, when we declare that all power and glory belong to God and affirm that the entire world is His kingdom. It's not a new prayer. We saw it with the king before, and we see King David in the Hebrew Testament as recorded in 1 Chronicles. And this is what King David prayed. "Yours, O Lord, are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head above all." What people have learned to pray is that when we're praying, we devote ourselves to build up God's kingdom, to honestly forgive and be forgiven, that we discover God's will, and by acknowledging that His is the kingdom, His is the power, His is the glory, and His alone. In this prayer, Jesus taught us we pray for ourselves and for one another, all by praying to God as Father. And therefore, including in this prayer agnostics and atheists, fellow Christians and Hindus, the followers of Buddha who are searching for a truth, and Confucius and Islam, in fact, all people of goodwill and people of bad will. We pray as Paul did when he went to Greece, who went and found the those who are searching for the unknown God. And therefore, we're praying to God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and put them into the petitions which Jesus taught us, for this really is a revolutionary prayer. It has the power and continues to have the power to transform us. And we pray for the wisdom to understand it and the grace to accept it. About a week and a half ago, I was invited to a meeting downtown, and they had a black preacher from the South, and I wish I could do what he did. I mean, it was just fantastic. He got a standing ovation. His theology was fantastic. His inflections, his voice, the power of speech. He had joy in his heart. It was an uplifting sermon, all toward the goodness of people. And he ended the sermon with amen over and over and over again, and as we do in the Lord's Prayer. Amen is an affirmation of so be it, and we agree. And that's what we say at the end of the Lord's Prayer. It's an affirmation that everything we've been saying about God, thinking about God, and praising God about is true, and we accept it. So, it has taken 3 weeks to explore the Lord's Prayer. I think you can see easily that I could have taken 6 weeks. It just opens up. It's just a world of exploration. You just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper into it. I trust it has been worth it. I end with amen, and I say to all of us, amen. God be with you.